Good afternoon. What a blessing it is to be here and to spend this moment that God has given us to talk about a very important subject. I'm going to have to shorten that bio even more, the things that God has allowed me to do in the city of Chicago. What I really need to figure out is how to solve the crime problem, and then I could really find a great place of joy in the work that I do. We have a lot to cover. I have a sheet. If you'll be interested in this PowerPoint, I'll send it to you. I'll pass it around, and that's the piece of paper there. We'll just pass it around if you like. Just signed it before you leave here. This subject matter is larger than I can cover in a hour. In fact, of the matter, this the amount of information I'm going to share with you is like a drop that you would put in the ocean. So I don't claim to be an expert. I don't claim to know everything. But I do claim to understand that we're in the midst of trouble and trial in our society when it comes to marriage. So basically, I don't have to go with this first one. I'm a graduate of Harding University, 1981 class. Married to the same woman for 32 years. That probably gets me something on marriage. And I've been serving at the same church for 35 years on the south side of Chicago. During this session, we want to examine marriage and divorce in our society, examine marriage and divorce in the Bible, and examine God-directed options that we have. Anytime you have a question, you can raise your hand. I'll try to answer, but I'm going to be talking very fast because I have a long way to go in a short time. And as an older preacher, I've been known to run out of time, so I'm going to keep moving fast. The first thing I want to show is that, you know, marriage in America, believe it or not, is by percentage becoming lower and lower with every generation. With the silent generation, it was 65% of people married in 1960. You get to 1980, 48% of people are married. Can you see something? 1997, 36% of people married. In 2013, 26% of people in America are married. What do you see there? Either it looks like, if you just have that information, maybe population's going down, but that's not happening. It looks like that there is a different, there's some external pressures and factors that are causing marriage to be at a lower level. 26% of millennials, maybe it's too expensive. Maybe it's cheaper just to stay together. But I just want to, I'll be sharing a lot of information and charts. This kind of shows 144 years of marriage in America. And you may not be able to see the chart, but since 18, you can go to the, this is a document that the United States of America has that follows marriage since 1870 all the way up to about just a little bit past 2010. And you see that this is the marriage rate, and this is, and the second line is the divorce rate. And you can see that that at various times there's some, anybody know what happened in the 1930s? Kind of had something in America happen called the Great Depression, and you can see how that affected you know, the marriage. Then you come about 1945 and you see a spike in marriages because people are going off to war. That's like the World War II, people were getting married, I may not see you again. Let me get married to you. Let me have my dream come true to marry. And then after the war, you see a little spike because some people find, you know what? I really didn't really want to be married as much. So it's, you know, maybe we just get out of this thing. But you see, you know, and then you see the climbing of the, you know, as population does increase. This is about the 1 million. So you see, we're getting about over 1 million divorces per year, and we're getting over 2 million marriages. So you see that. Looks like 50% of people are being divorced. But here's the thing about it. Some of those values are kind of hard to really understand because although it looks like 50%, but on your second marriages, you'll see the numbers go up. And on a third marriage, it goes up.
So that's why some of the terminology depends on who you ask and who you talk to. Anywhere from 50 to 60% of the people are getting divorced.
Age at marriage for those who are divorced. So so here we have that for those who end up being divorced, I don't know why the letters didn't come across anyway. So under 20 years old, under 20 to 24 years old, that's and then you look at 20 to 25, 30 to 34, 35 to 39, and I'm pulling up the other information. For those who divorce in America, that you'll find that in first marriage at the bottom, 45 to 50% on first marriages end in divorce. You'll see that second marriage is 60 to 67% end in divorce. And then third marriage, it seems like if it doesn't work, y'all see what's happening? Maybe it's not the person you're looking, maybe it's the decision that you're making. And for third time marriages, 70 to 70% in divorce. So we see the challenges that we face on that behalf. And I'm trying to see if I can read just the total. Let me just get to my next slide. Marriage statistics continued. In 1960, only 10% of people were not married, couples. But today, 25% of people walking around, as far as adults, are not married. Two out of every three marriages are preceded by people living together and having children. In 2016, 61% of, I mean, no, in 20, in 2010, 61% of people that weren't married said, one day I want to get married. That was in 2010. You drop down 2.5 years later, that percentage, that 53% of people say I want to get married. You know, is there a desire? You know, it seems like there's not the fire for people to get married, but I'm just sharing data as I talk about marriage, divorce, and what the Bible has to say. 25% of the households right now in America have the TV family, a mother, a father, and children. 25%. That's a whole different world. You know, it seems like that everybody expected to live next to the old school TV programs, but Leave It to Beaver or programs that showed mother and father, but we just don't really see that there's a change happening in our world. 78% of women, and I could ask today, but I don't have time to stop and take my own unscientific poll today. 78% of women state that a man with a job is necessary for marriage. If the women here believe that, just raise, I'm gonna take an unscientific toll. Anybody think that's kind of important? I see some hands go up, not important. In 1980, for every 100 working women, there were 140 working men. Now today, for every 100 working women, there are 90 working men. I don't know if that means that the unemployment of men, I don't know what's happening on that behalf to, maybe that's not, this whole fact says that maybe there's not as many available working men for women to choose from. I don't know why, but, and then the average cost of a wedding in America is $25,000. If you live in New Jersey, they say the average is $51,000. Boy, people can't afford to get married. That may be part of the thing too, just don't know. But if you're gonna get married, you're gonna need some money, amen. Okay, keep going, Brother Gilbert. 10% of adults in America have been divorced. Median age for first time divorce with women is 29 years old, for men, 30.5. Once again, I'm just giving you the facts. Just the facts. It's like Dragnet, just giving you the facts. Median age for second divorce. That means once people had the first divorce and they get married again, and that span between people getting married is 3 years, the second age for a divorce is 39.3 for women and 39 for men. 3 year span, between the second marriage. 23% of the men and 19% of women admit that there have been some infidelity. Maybe that could be a reason why some of the reason for divorces. Divorces over the last 20 years, you already saw the trend that over the last 20 years there have been an average of about 2.2 million marriages, an average of about 1.1 million divorces. There have been
The more times that one has been married, the divorce rate, as you hear me say, and I showed you, it gets worse. It goes higher and higher every time. That just tells you that if it didn't work the first time, it's a good chance it might not work the second time, because unless people make some change or something different happens, if you do the same thing, somebody said, if you do the same thing that you did before, it's crazy to think you're going to get a different result. The foundations of marriage, God's word, that's a little typo. And from the Bible, marriage meets companionship, intimacy, and children. That's what the Bible says. Now, one of the books that you may want to spend some time reading, it's an old school book, about 10 years old, and you probably read it before, a book by Dr. James Dobson, who writes about the war on marriage. He says that he was quoting sociologist George Gilder, saying that marriage is good for us. I'm looking at the next week. How many people believe marriage is good? And you think marriage is good? Marriage is good. Men and women, men need women and women need men. And this is what I thought was pretty interesting in this thing called marriage. Women hold the key to a man's productivity. When she respects and believes in him, he gains the confidence to harness his masculinity and to be a productive provider and leader of the home. Can y'all follow me on that? Y'all got me with that? Shake your head, amen. Look at me on that behalf. Okay, all right. Let me see when I figure. Okay, let's see. Let's see, in my excitement. Okay, I think we're on track again. He said, without positive feminine influence in the life of the man, the tendency will be, this is what the sociologist said, will be to redirect the power of his testosterone in a negative and destructive way for him in society. If you don't have, you know, this thing that God, in the beginning, it may sound like it's optional, but when God put a man and a woman together, there are some reasons. One of the things that happened is that in some cases, governments, support and programs have been one of the factors that have dismissed the man from the home. What do you mean? Well, when they get different type of aid and different type of programs that support if there's not a man in the house, it renders him unnecessary beyond the act of impregnation. Separating men from their historic roles as leaders of providers and protectors, therefore creating generations of absentee fathers. Whew. Our God is smart. He knows how to build the world. And one of the things I say at home when I talk about the problems that we have in homes in Chicago is that if you don't have a home that can support and raise up a child in a positive way, then negativity can set in. Let me get to the next point. Conversely, in a home marriage, a woman needs a man who will love her. If my wife was here, she would say, amen, honey. 32 years. That will love her. In a long-term relationship, fulfilling her self-esteem, and this is still quoting from George Gilder, the sociologist, fulfilling the need for her self-esteem derived from intimacy in this heart-to-heart relationship. By the way, many men who've been married can say amen to this, have been baffled to understand and figure this out. Men, on the most part, operate on facts, but women, praise God, operate on feelings. And men sometimes have a hard time figuring out feelings. When I arrived here on Monday night, I had a couple of my church been married 77 years. 77 years. Ramsey Collins, 97. His wife, 95. She just passed 2 days ago. That's them at the bottom. She was at church 2 weeks ago. 77 years of marriage. I always ask. So you are about to be blessed by Ramsey Collins, who's in Chicago right now, 97 years old. And he was asked a question, how did you stay married for 77 years? I'm going to tell you what he said, and you can take it wherever you want. This was Ramsey Collins. I had to put it in my lecture because, I got 30-something years. He had 77 years. He would get up in front of the church, and his speech would be, the reason I've stayed married for 77 years, that I would take Hazel the money. So my check goes home to Hazel. No matter what happens, the check gets to Hazel. So I don't know if that's a secret to helping you to be married for 77 years. But if you get the check into Hazel, I think it'll be a good chance. And I was heartbroken and saddened. But she was a great angel and servant in the Lord's church. And her husband, at 97 years old, doesn't use a cane and drive to church. He would drive him and his wife. 77 years. Now, that's something to be said. And that kind of leads me to my next part I want to share. Marriage studies have said, and the first one of these studies go back to 1858, a man by the name of William Farr, and you can find this in the New York Times magazine, I think it's 2010, but you can look up the name William Farr. His study of people, he did a study of three categories, people that were married. And I kind of like this. People that were never married, he said they were celibate, bachelors, and spinsters. That's old school. That's the phraseology. I don't know if anybody who's not married want to be called a spinster. I don't know. It sounds like an occupation where you make some rugs. I just don't know. But anyway, he did a study of married, people that were never married, bachelors. And he used the word celibate back. I thought that was an oxymoron at a point. But maybe in 1858, if that's how that went, if you were a bachelor, you were definitely, in 1858, you were celibate. But anyway, he said he did a study of married, never married, the celibate, bachelors, and spinsters, and then also widowers. He found that married people were the healthiest and the least likely to get pneumonia, have surgery, have cancer or heart attacks. This study back in a very crude study back in 1858. He did not factor in those who were gay, divorced, or cohabitating. But he found that people who were married seemed to be happier. As I look at Ramsey and Hazel Collins, that you would live a long life because you were healthier. It's amazing. So I had some trouble with my so you may see different things as I went from PowerPoint back to another form of presentation. So forgive all of this that's here, but I'll send you out one that'll be better. There was a couple at Ohio State University in 1980. They both started as associate professors, and this man saw the woman across the at a faculty picnic beginning of the year, and he sat down, talked to her. Next thing you know, he was married to her. And she was a psychology professor. Her name was Jan, and his name was Ronald. He was in, study of the immune system. And they've been married for over 30 years. But they, in their marriage, they tried to find some commonality. How can we do some things together that'll help our marriage? And couples want to be married a long time. You want to spend some time working together. So they said, what we're going to do, we're going to find the cross-section between the immune system and the psychology, the mind. What they found is that marital stress, see, what Farr said, if you're married, most likely you're going to be all right. What the Glasser said, if you're married and you're unhappy, your stress level goes up and your health goes down. So they did several studies to measure the immune levels by monitoring the blood samples. They would have couples come in, and they would say, if you have a, talk about a place where you have disagreement, and that cup, sometime they would just go, just really go at it. And they would take blood samples, and they would determine that at those moments, their immune system would go down. But if they had a conversation, where they were happy and things were all right, the immune system measurements would go up. So that means that if you are married, it's important to resolve and repair. That's the word I want to give, resolve and repair, because your health is associated with it. The Glashers measured, even, this is my favorite study reading about them. They put a small injury, a little device that pinched and scratched the skin. And what they did, they would measure, they measured 42 couples. Couples that were happy, couples that were unhappy. They found that happy couples, that they were able to heal 3 days earlier than unhappy couples. Which means if you're unhappy and you're in a marriage, don't get surgery. Don't do anything that where healing is concerned, you better try to make sure, you know, you better make it good. Put a smile on the face, resolve the issue, get rid of the anger. Because if you have a physical trouble, that it's going to take you longer to get well if you and your spouse at a bed. Now, I don't know if that goes to people that are in relationships that aren't married, but I know at least here that becomes a problem. Happy marriages are the benefit and not just the relationship. So what I'm saying is that being married doesn't necessarily give you higher healing moments or happier times, but if you have a happy marriage, that makes the difference. A University of Chicago study studied 9,000 couples who were in their 50s and 60s, and the average marriage length for them was 36 years. He found that in this group, 20% of them had better health outcomes than single people. That 20%, they had a 20% higher chance of having better health outcomes than somebody who was single. Which, you know, I don't think it's a reason just to get married because you're single, but you got to find somebody that'll make you happy. Because if you're single and you get married to somebody that's unhappy, the study also shows that an unhappy person in a marriage does much worse than somebody who's single. It also found that people that had been married, also their health and their happiness levels were less than those who were single. Another study from the Journal of American Medicine, JAMA, a Sweden study of 300 women who went to the hospital having chest pains, that those who were unhappily married were found to have 3 times higher level of having a heart attack. There's something good in marriage. Can you see that trend? And there's something good about being happily married. Somebody today will have to, you know, if you're married and you're not happy, it's going to show in your health. So you got to do something about that. Finally, every couple has disagreements. If you get married, somebody told me a long time ago, if two people are married and they never have an argument, one of three things are happening. I can guarantee you, if a couple's married and they never have an argument, one of three things got to be happening. First of all, somebody lying. Second of all, somebody must act like they want the dummies on the leg, you know. So, you know, like a person who has one, or thirdly, somebody has checked out of here already, they dead. You know, it's always going to be some issues in a relationship. In a study at the University of Utah, a Dr. Tim Smith showed that couples who have arguments still can have higher happy levels and higher health results, but it's the tone of the argument. He said that when the argument is over and people show some affection or give a hug, give a kiss on the head, you know, a pat on the back, and the tone is not, they are going to do well even though they have an argument. But when an argument is a fight till the end, knock down, drag out, those couples are not going to do well. And he said two things that he noticed. For women, they had to feel like after the fight was over, they were still loved. For men, after the fight was over, they need to feel like they were still in control. So with those two things in mind, just give you a little something. You know, the happiness in the relationship. You're going to have a little argument, but make sure that the man feels he's in control when it's over, and the woman feels like she's loved more than anything else, and you keep your happy levels up in your marriage. Keep going. What are the reasons for a marital breakup? And these are some of the ones that have been known. First of all, sometimes people get married too young. But I don't know. Too young, 100 years, you know, when Hazel and Ramsey, they were 20 and 17 when they got married, and they lasted 77 years. So for them, that was not such a factor, because one of the things that happens to marriage is that when people get married, they understand the commitment level, they tend to stay. Second reason for a marriage breakup, no spiritual foundations. Is God important in a relationship? Is God important? I tell couples all the time that I counsel, I say that, you know, here's you, both of you. You're always going to have some issues, but if you're connected to God, you're going to make it. Even when this is kind of, when this relationship has a little turbulence, you're going to make it because you hold up to God. Thirdly, is a person who has divorced parents, that can affect somebody to say, my parents gave up, I'm going to give up. Fourth reason for marriage in America breaking up, and these are not always in the order of priority, abuse. Abuse can be physical, and abuse can be verbal. Fifth reason, addictions. You know, it can be addicted to alcohol, gambling, pornography, then the list goes on. Addictions can break up relationships. Here's one that's kind of interesting, educational level. People break up because sometimes you have somebody that is, particularly if it's a woman who's a PhD and a man don't have the GED, it could be some problems in the household. Can y'all see that? Sometimes that could be an issue. And lack of commitment can be a reason for families breaking up. Unrealistic expectations. I ask couples all the time, where do you want to go? What do you want to achieve in this marriage? Years ago in the 1960s and 70s, there was a sitcom called Green Acres. And the man wanted to be in the farm, and the wife wanted to be in New York City. And sometimes you have people that have so many different expectations. You know, you got to find that out before you get married. Third on this page, infidelity, covenant breaking. Somebody cheated on you. But, you know, I don't know, in the world that we live in, a study was done, 90% of people in America believe that cheating is wrong. But you see it on TV all the time. In the world that we live in, it's almost like picking up a cup of Pepsi, a can of Pepsi and drinking it. You know, we live in a world where that happens often. And sometimes studies have shown couples can work through that. But they got to work through it. Sometimes people say, well, I'm getting divorced because too much arguing. All we do is argue. I tell people that when they argue, the real issue is not about the argument. It's about some other areas in the relationship that aren't well. And then the number one reason in America, while couples get divorced, you know it. You know I was getting to it. And I saved it to the end. Show me the money. It's all about the Benjamins. Couples argue on what to buy, how much to spend on it, and when to buy it. Those are major arguments. And money will, money is an issue in relationships. It's number one reason that marriages break up. Let me get back to God for a minute. So what we know about the God of heaven is that he has ordained and instituted marriage since the beginning. And I'm driving slow on this next one. Marriage is between a man and a woman. I hope I don't get people running me out of Harding University. Between a man and a woman. Between a man and a woman. Between a man and a woman. We live in a different society, but you better, you know. And I was over in I was over in Jamaica, at the hotel, the man said, "I want all the couples to come up," and they're very conservative. And man, woman came, and then a man and man showed. He said, no, he said, all the couples. And the man said, we are a couple. And but you know, the definition is changing. The Bible says in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. That's God's plan. At the end of the day, the one that made us, doesn't he know what marriage looks like? God created the three great institutions, the church, marriage, the church, and the government. And watch this for a moment. The attack on marriage has first come through the government. First, there was a law, the Defense of Marriage Act in 1995, that was out there, but then that got struck down. 2003, the Supreme Court says that people should be able to have the right to be with who they want to be with. And then the federal government decided that it would be a state-by-state decision to whether people can get married. Now, you know, first of all, I want to go on saying this, let God be true, let God be right, and marriage is of God. And anybody that claims that marriage by any other definition than God is taking a stand in opposition to God. I just want to say that I love everybody. I love everybody. I love everybody because all of us got a sin problem. But guess what? God wants us to be holy. He's not going to accept unholy. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be holy. And you can't take an unholy position against God and try to make it right. It's just not going to work. Whew. Marriage and divorce, the increase in divorce in our culture is do you emphasis. Anybody ever heard that? Just do you. Whatever you want to do, do you. Whatever you want to do, do you, do you, do you. How you going to do you? You got to go back to the maker that made us. We have a culture that has devalued marriage. You all saw in the first stat I showed you. In 1960, 65% of the people were married. 20 years later, 48%. 20 years later, 30-some percent. 26%. Marriage, most time, people used to assume when they saw a couple together that they were married. You can't assume that anymore. You can't assume that somebody is married because they're around. Only 26% of the people walking around are married. There's another thought that marriage has become outdated. And then we are redefining what's a marriage. It's on Thursday night TV on one of the hottest nights on ABC every night. It just used to be taboo. But it's who's writing the script. And those who write the script have redefined what a couple is. Pushing an agenda. And I can't say a word because then I become a bigot. I become an alarmist. I become somebody who is narrow-minded. I become somebody who, it seemed like to me that there'll be equal time. If you can express your opinion, I should be able to express my opinion without people marching over my church and coming down the street in such a way. The Bible says in Genesis 2:18, it was not good for man to be alone. That's God. That's man, and he created a woman. Solomon wrote that two are better than one. There's something about being together in a marriage that God has created that's a blessing to those that are involved in this thing we call holy matrimony. But one of the problems is that we have few examples of good marriages. When people get married, what do they determine? How do they figure what marriage? Okay, if you come to Harding University and you take a family class, you might know about marriage. But around us, when 6 and 7 out of 10 marriages are ended in divorce, what examples do we have? And when people who stay together are unhappy, what examples do we have? Marriage is under attack. And let me just say for a moment, that attack is not coming from people. It is satanic. It is against the will, the word, and the way of God. The majority of children in our country are growing up in single-family homes. These TV couples are unrealistic. No one lives like that. And then after our hearts were broken with the Cosby Show, we just can't, you know, even the America's Favorite Dad is having some challenges. TV couples are unrealistic. Marriage should provide spiritual, emotional, and physical safety in the bonds of a marriage. See, when you are not safe, guess what happens, folk? You won't give everything you have to give when you think there's a possibility that you might be under attack in a relationship. And for there to be spiritual, emotional, and physical safety, God must be the center. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, unless somebody erased it and cut it out, marriage is what? Honorable. Marriage is what? Honorable. Marriage is what? Honorable. I don't mean that. I just want to get y'all. Some people is getting a little tired, so I got to turn it up, and I got to hurry up and get ready. And the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. See, that's part of the problem in America. 80% of people in America believe in heaven, but less than 30% believe in hell. That's part of the problem. God, ain't worried about God judging me. God gonna judge me. I can live how I want to live. And in fact of the matter, when last time you've been to a funeral or a service and somebody said, this person ain't going to heaven? Fact of the matter, almost every service I go to, every time I go to a service, people always say, you know, well, you're going to heaven, going to heaven, going to heaven. I tell you right now, be like the woman that was sitting at a service and they were talking about her husband. He did this. He was so great. He was so wonderful. She tapped on Junior's shoulder, said, son, go down there and see if that's your daddy. We may be at the wrong service. God will judge. The Bible says, and this is a hallelujah point, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. That's the good part. And this is what the Bible says, that and there's a conjunction. I didn't watch Sesame Street, but conjunction, what's your function? And look at this. Have you ever looked at the second part of this phrase? And obtains the favor of God. Something about marriage that brings some blessings. You got blessings coming in all directions when a marriage is built on the foundation of God. Then Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, what about your vows? How many have made promises and not kept them? Don't raise your hand up. But I'm just saying, you know, probably all of us have said we're going to do something and not do it. When you make a vow to God, Ecclesiastes 5:4, do not delay in paying it. Whatever you said you're going to do, do it. For God takes no pleasure in fools. Pay your vow. It's better for you not to vow than to vow and not pay. Whatever you say you're going to do, you got to do it. People make promises. We have become a nation of promise breakers. If somebody tell you they're going to do something, you got about a 50% chance it's going to happen, that they're going to show up. And in a marital relationship, that's so important. Now let me get to another scripture real quick here. The Bible says in Matthew 19:4-6, Jesus was asked, you know, that he was asked about marriage. And Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them, and here again, male and female. God, the creator of the world, that causes the sun to rise every day and the stars to come up at night, the one that makes sure the seasons continue to change, he is in charge, and he knew what he was doing when he created the world. He made them male and female. I'll go this again. He made them male and female. He didn't make male and female, male and male, male and female and female. He made them male and female. God did. Y'all have a problem with that?
Nope.
Take it out with him. All right, keep reading. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave to his own wife, and the twain shall become one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together. God put man, male and female, together. Let no man put asunder. You know, half the problem of people that want to do something opposite of that, they ain't got an answer to you. They ain't got an answer to me. They got an answer to God. All of us going to see him one day. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. I can see somebody trying to argue with God. Well, God, I just didn't see it that way. Well, when last time he asked for my opinion, how he wanted me to see it, how he wanted, you know, be like Job. Where were you when I created the world? Where were you? That's what he asked Job all the time. We can't argue with God. Whew. I don't know if I'm going to fix it, but I'm sure we'll feel better. All right. Ephesians chapter 5, again, marriage. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is old-fashioned scripture. Husband, the head of the wife, even the Christ, the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, let the church be subject unto Christ, let wives be subject to her own husband in everything. Husband, love your wives as even Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Can I take 2 minutes on this real quick? I'm going to go over this real quick, because this is the time that, and I should have included, I apologize for not including Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. The Bible says, submit yourselves one to another. I'm going to drop that in real quick. That means there is a mutual submitting between husband and wife. But in the family relationship, and I tell all men this all the time, if there is a divorce, if there is a fall apart, God holds you, the male, responsible. I just dropped that down. If this was a cooking show, I would let that simmer for a moment. God holds the man responsible. Didn't God hold the man responsible when he came to Adam and Eve in the garden? Eve was the one that picked it up, and Adam was there when he also got some biting in too. But when God came, he didn't ask Eve, he asked who? Adam. Don't you know this is a command I gave you to guide your house by? You know what Adam said? It's the woman, it's the woman, it's the woman. Whew. The Bible says the husband is head of the house. That may sound old-fashioned. That may sound out of date. It may sound outmoded. In the world that we live in today, if the family, if the world is to be saved, it needs the family to be whole. And when I talk about in this particular text, two things are saying. It says it doesn't tell wives to love their husbands. Why, Brother Gilbert? I'm glad you asked me. Women on accident love better than men on purpose. If she got any old kind of man, I'm just dropping it down here. I may have to rush out the door and run out when I finish. But this text doesn't tell the wives to love a husband, because women have so much ability to love. In fact of the matter, the word agape, when you do a direct study on the word agape, it was used in the Greek language of a mother's love for her child. Mothers have a love that's so deep. Fathers give a child strike one, strike two, strike three. But my wife, my son has 100 chances. But he ain't getting 100 from me. But she will forgive, forget, and move on. Women have the ability to love. So in the text, it tells men to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Any man who gets married don't have a reason to divorce his wife, because how much did Christ love the church? He hung, bled, and died. That's a lot of responsibility. A man shouldn't just marry a woman that he got to die for, unless he's serious about keeping her to the end. And then the Bible says, for a woman, you have a man who's going to be the leader of your household. He ought to be somebody special. Let me just get. Now, marriage under fire. Let me just drop a few thoughts on this thing. Dr. James Dobson says that marriage is under attack. Deviating from God's plan. Can y'all hear me today? Of marriage invites what? Disaster. When you deviate from God's plan, we got another way. You know, have anybody ever went in a store and you saw the sign that said, don't touch? Anybody ever, you've been like me and said, don't touch. I'm going to touch anyway, keep going. It's something about parameters. It's something about when we told we can't do it, that human nature says, I want to try to do it. Deviating from God's plan from marriage invites disaster. The Bible warns against all forms of sexual behavior, premarital sex, adultery, prostitution, incest, bestiality, pedophilia, and homosexuality. Any sexual perversion is against the will, word, and way of God. Well, how is God going to tell me what to do in my house? Well, you know, that's not my bill, is it?
You have 10 minutes.
10 minutes. I better hurry. All right. Homosexual activists strive with all their strength to free themselves from the shackles of moral law and traditional institutions. People say, you say it has to be that way, but I don't want it that way. The one who made us, doesn't he know what relationships should be like? These homosexual activists, their goals are universal in the acceptance of the gay lifestyle, discrediting the scriptures that condemn homosexuality. You can almost find, I'll just read online, so many people that can biblically use the Bible to convey the fact, well, you know, David and Jonathan just wasn't David and Jonathan. You probably heard that before. It was something going on there. They go back and they look at when it talks about men being with men, this is how they say that Romans 1 doesn't really matter. He wasn't talking about men being with men, people that have the homosexual, agenda. It was talking about a man with a boy. That was what he was talking about. So people can twist it and turn it and make it a certain way, but it's God is still in control. And we got to let the word of God. Homosexual activists want to muzzle clergy. Christian media. So that they can gain special privileges in the law through same-sex marriage. Gay marriage is in direct opposition to traditional marriage. They would want people to think that men and women are interchangeable. You know what I mean? Well, you got options. How do you want it? You want to, like Burger King, you have man and a man, and a woman. But then that's not the end. Because now you can have two men and a woman, two women and a man. You can 12. God said from the beginning, male and female, they are no interchangeable. We cannot sit and do nothing. People are almost scared to say something. The moment you say something, I said something on the radio in Chicago, and I got so many calls from people talking about I said, well, come on. Y'all know I'm on, A Christian who speaks would be labeled as an alarmist, a reactionary, a bigot, and so many other things. But guess what, folk? Can we afford to remain silent? The sanctity of marriage is on the line. Let me say this for a moment. Watch this for a moment. Come close. God always has a remnant of people who will stand for what's right. Study the Old Testament. The majority of people may have left God's stand. The majority of people may not stand with God. But let me tell you what. I graduated from Harding 35 years ago. I know I got less days in front of me than what's behind me. I know I'm going to stand with God because I'm going to see him soon.